From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, this is the 181st Semiannual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with speakers selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church, and music for this session by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Members and officers of the church have come from all areas of the world to receive counsel and instruction from their church leaders. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct this session.
Brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the first session of the 181st Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and extend a special welcome to members and friends participating here in the Conference Center and throughout the world, wherever you may be. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides over this conference, has asked that I conduct this session. We acknowledge the general authorities and the general auxiliary presidencies in attendance at this conference. We are grateful to the many television and radio stations and satellite and cable systems for offering their facilities as a public service to bring this conference to a large audience in many areas of the world. The music for this session will be provided by the Tabernacle Choir, under the direction of Mac Wilberg and Ryan Murphy, with Richard Elliott and Andrew Unsworth at the organ. The choir opened this session with "The Morning Breaks" and will now sing with "Songs of Praise." The invocation will then be offered by Elder Gary J. Coleman of the 70.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and hallowed be the name of thy Son, who has wrought thee great atonement in thy grand plan for us. We thank thee for the restoration of the gospel, for living prophets who walk the earth today, for temples which dot the land, and pray in this general conference for thy Spirit to be upon thine prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, and his counselors, and the 12, and all the men and dedicated women who will teach us, who will pray with us, who will sing for us, and praise thy name and the name of thy Son. We pray that thy word will have a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than anything else. And we pray that thy will be done, that thy Son may come and rescue us in troubled times from a trying world. We pray in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will now be pleased to hear from Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve. Following his remarks, the choir will sing, "We Ever Pray for Thee."
Those of us who come to this pulpit during conference feel the power of your prayers. We need them, and we thank you for them. Our Father in heaven understood that for us to make the desired progress during our mortal probation, we would need to face difficult challenges. Some of these would be almost overpowering. He provided tools to help us be successful in our mortal probation. One set of those tools is the Scriptures. Throughout the ages, Father in Heaven has inspired select men and women to find, through the guidance of the Holy Ghost, solutions to life's most perplexing problems. He's inspired those authorized servants to record those solutions as a type of handbook for those of his children who have faith in his plan of happiness and in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We have ready access to this guidance through the treasure we call the Standard Works, that is, the Old and New Testaments, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and, of course, the Pearl of Great Price. Because Scriptures are generated from inspired communication through the Holy Ghost, they are pure truth. We need not be concerned about the validity of concepts contained in the Standard Works, since the Holy Ghost has been the instrument which has motivated, inspired those individuals who have recorded the Scriptures. Scriptures are like packets of light that illuminate our minds and give place to guidance and inspiration from on high. They can become the key to open the channel to communion with Father in Heaven and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures provide the strength of authority to our declarations when they are cited correctly. They can become stalwart friends that are not limited by geography or calendar. They're always available when needed. Their use provides a foundation of truth that can be awakened by the Holy Ghost. Learning and pondering, searching and memorizing Scriptures is like filling a filing cabinet with friends, values, and truths that can be called upon anytime, anywhere in the world. Great power can come from memorizing Scriptures. To memorize a Scripture is to forge a new friendship. It's like discovering a new individual who can help in time of need, give inspiration and comfort, and be a source of motivation for needed change. For example, committing to memory this psalm has been for me a source of power and understanding. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Pondering a scripture like that gives a great deal of direction to life. The scriptures can form a foundation of support. They can provide an incredibly large resource of willing friends who can help us. A memorized scripture becomes an enduring friend that is not weakened with the passage of time. Pondering a passage of scripture can be the key to unlock revelation and the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Scripture can calm an agitated soul, giving peace, hope, and a restoration of confidence in one's ability to overcome the challenges of life. They have potent power to heal emotional challenges. And when there is faith in the Savior, they can accelerate physical healing. Scriptures can communicate different meanings at different times in our life according to our needs. A scripture that we may have read many times can take on nuances of meaning that are refreshing and insightful when we face a new challenge in life. How do you personally use scriptures? Do you mark your copy? Do you put notes in the margin to remember a moment of spiritual guidance or experience that has taught you a profound lesson? Do you use all of the standard works, including the Old Testament? I have found precious truths on the pages of the Old Testament that are key ingredients to the platform of truth and that guides my life and acts as a resource when I try to share a gospel message with others. For that reason, I love the Old Testament. I find precious jewels of truth spread throughout its pages. For example, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary in his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." The New Testament is also a source of diamond truth. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat in the fire and earnestly looked upon him. And he said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. How my heart aches for what happened to Peter on that occasion. This scripture from the Doctrine and Covenants has blessed my life richly. Seek not to declare my word, but seek first to obtain my word. And then shall your tongue be loosed. Then if you desire, you shall have my spirit and my word, yea, the power of God unto the convincing of men. In my judgment, the Book of Mormon teaches truth with unique clarity and power. For example, and now I would that you should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever the things you stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. And another, and charity suffereth long, and is not, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, my loved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. My precious wife, Janine, loved the Book of Mormon. In her youth as a teenager, it became the foundation of her life. It was a source of testimony and teaching during her full-time missionary service in the Northwest, United States. When we served in the mission field in Cordoba, she strongly encouraged the use of the Book of Mormon in our proselyting efforts. Janine confirmed early in her life that those who consistently read the Book of Mormon are blessed with an added measure of the Spirit of the Lord, a greater resolve to obey His commandments, and a stronger testimony of the divinity of the Son of God. For I don't know how many years, as the end of the year approached, I would see her sitting quietly, carefully finish the entire Book of Mormon yet another time before year's end. In 1991, I wanted to give a special Christmas gift to my family. In recording the fulfillment of that desire, my personal journal states, quote, "It is 12:38 p.m. Wednesday, December 18, 1991. I have just concluded an audio recording of the Book of Mormon for my family. This has been an experience that has increased my testimony of this divine work and strengthened in me a desire to be more familiar with its pages, to distill from these scriptures truths to be used in my service to the Lord. I love this book. I testify with my soul that it is true, that it was prepared for the blessing of the house of Israel and all of its component parts spread throughout the world. All who would study its message in humility and faith, believing in Jesus Christ, will know of its truthfulness and will find a treasure to lead them to greater happiness, peace, and attainment in this life. I testify by all that is sacred, this book is true. May each of us avail ourselves of the wealth of blessings that result from scriptural study. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."
We are the ones who make the rules.
We shall now be pleased to hear from Sister Barbara Thompson, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. We will then be pleased to hear from Elder L. Whitney Clayton of the Presidency of the 70. Sister Thompson.
Many years ago, when I was a college student, I was listening to General Conference on the radio, since we did not have TV in our small apartment. The conference speakers were marvelous, and I was enjoying an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I remember well as one general authority spoke about the Savior, and then his ministry, and then he bore a fervent testimony. The Holy Spirit confirmed to my soul that he had spoken the truth. At that moment, I had no doubt that the Savior lives. I also had no doubt that I was experiencing personal revelation, which confirmed to me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As an 8-year-old child, I was baptized and confirmed and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was a wonderful blessing then, but has become increasingly important as I have grown and experienced the gift of the Holy Ghost in many ways since then. Often, as we grow from childhood to adolescence and then to adulthood, we have challenges and experiences along the way which cause us to know that we need the divine help that comes through the Holy Spirit. As struggles come, we may ask ourselves, what is the answer to my problem? How can I know what to do? I often remember the account in the Book of Mormon about Lehi teaching his family the gospel. He shared with them many revelations and teachings about things to come in the latter days. Nephi had sought the guidance of the Lord in order to more fully understand the teachings of his father. He was lifted and blessed and inspired to know that the teachings of his father were true. That enabled Nephi to carefully follow the commandments of the Lord and live a righteous life. He received personal revelation to guide him. On the other hand, his brethren were disputing with each other because they did not understand the teachings of their father. Nephi then asked a very important question. Have ye inquired of the Lord? Their response was a weak one. We have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us. Nephi took that opportunity to teach his brethren how to receive personal revelation. He said, do ye not remember the things which the Lord hath said? If ye will not harden your hearts and ask me in faith, believing that ye shall receive with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you. The way to receive personal revelation is really quite clear. We need to desire to receive revelation. We must not harden our hearts. And then we need to ask in faith, truly believe that we will receive an answer, and then diligently keep the commandments of God. Following this pattern does not mean every time we ask a question of God, the answer will immediately appear with every detail of what to do. However, it does mean that if we diligently keep the commandments and ask in faith, answers will come in the Lord's own way and in his time. As a child, I thought personal revelation or answers to prayers would come as an audible voice. Indeed, some revelation does come by hearing an actual voice. However, I have learned that the Spirit speaks in many ways. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 6, explains several ways in which we can receive revelation. Thou hast inquired of me, and behold, as often as thou hast inquired, thou hast received instructions of my Spirit. I did enlighten thy mind. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? In other scriptures, we learn more about receiving revelation. I will tell you in your mind and in your heart, by the Holy Ghost which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation. I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore, you shall feel that it is right. I will impart unto you of my spirit, which shall enlighten your mind, which shall fill your soul with joy. Most often, personal revelation will come as we study the scriptures, listen to and follow the counsel of prophets and other church leaders, and seek to live faithful, righteous lives. Sometimes inspiration will come from a single verse of scripture or from a line in a conference talk. Perhaps your answer will come when the primary children are singing a beautiful song. These are all forms of revelation. In the early days of the Restoration, many members diligently sought revelation and were blessed and inspired to know what to do. Sister Eliza R. Snow was given a charge from the prophet Brigham Young to help lift and teach the sisters of the church. She taught that individual women could receive inspiration to guide them in their personal lives, their families, and their church responsibilities. She said, "Tell the sisters to go forth and discharge their duties in humility and faithfulness, and the Spirit of God will rest upon them, and they will be blessed in their labors. Let them seek for wisdom instead of power, and they will have all the power they have the wisdom to exercise." Sister Snow taught the sisters to seek guidance from the Holy Ghost. She said that the Holy Ghost satisfies and fills up every longing of the human heart and fills up every vacuum. When I am filled with that Spirit, my soul is satisfied. President Uchtdorf has taught that revelation and testimony do not always come with overwhelming force. For many, a testimony comes slowly, a piece at a time. He further said, "Let us earnestly seek the light of personal inspiration. Let us plead with the Lord to endow our mind and soul with the spark of faith that will enable us to receive and recognize the divine ministering of the Holy Spirit." Our testimonies fortify us and strengthen us as we face challenges in our daily lives. Some people struggle with difficult health problems. Some experience financial problems. Others have challenges with their marriage or with their children. Some suffer from loneliness or unfulfilled hopes and dreams. It is our testimony, combined with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our knowledge of the plan of salvation, which helps get us through these times of trial and hardship. In the book, Daughters in My Kingdom, we read about Sister Hedwig Biereichel, a woman in Germany who suffered much sorrow and deprivation during World War II. Because of her love and charitable nature, and even in her own great need, she willingly shared her food with a starving prisoner of war. Later, when asked how she was able to keep her testimony during all those trials, she replied, "I didn't keep a testimony through those times. The testimony kept me." Because we have a strong testimony doesn't mean it will always remain that way. We must nourish it and strengthen it in order that it will have sufficient power to sustain us. That is one reason why we meet together oft, so we can partake of the sacrament, renew our covenants, and be nourished by the good word of God. It is the good word of God that keeps us continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of our faith. Elder David A. Bednar has taught us, "As you appropriately seek for and apply unto the spirit of revelation, I promise you will walk in the light of the Lord. Sometimes the spirit of revelation will operate immediately and intensely, other times subtly and gradually, and often so delicately you may not even consciously recognize it. But regardless of the pattern whereby this blessing is received, the light it provides will illuminate and enlarge your soul, enlighten your understanding, and direct and protect you and your family. The Lord desires to bless us with guidance, wisdom, and direction in our lives. He desires to pour down His Spirit upon us. Again, for personal revelation, we need to desire to receive it. We must not harden our hearts. And then we need to ask in faith, truly believing that we will receive an answer, and then diligently keep the commandments of God. Then, as we seek answers to our questions, He will bless us with His Holy Spirit. Of this I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I served as a young missionary for several months in the central areas of Lima, Peru. As a result, I crossed Lima's Plaza de Armas many times. The government palace, the official residence and office of Peru's president, faces the plaza. My companions and I invited people in the plaza to hear the restored gospel. I often wondered then what it would be like to enter the palace, but the thought of ever doing so seemed wildly remote. Last year, Elder Ditog Christofferson of the Quorum of the Twelve, a few others, and I met with Alan Garcia, then the president of Peru, in the government palace. We were shown its beautiful rooms and cordially received by President Garcia. My young missionary wonderings about the palace were fulfilled in a way that I would never have dreamed possible in 1970. Things have changed in Peru since I was a missionary, especially for the church. There were about 11,000 members of the church there then and just one stake. Today there are more than 500,000 members and almost 100 stakes. In towns where there were just little groups of members, vibrant stakes and attractive meeting houses now grace the land. This same sort of thing has happened in many other countries around the world. This remarkable church growth deserves explanation. We begin with a prophecy from the Old Testament. Daniel was a Hebrew slave in Babylon. He was given the opportunity to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel asked God to reveal to him the dream and its interpretation, and his prayer was answered. He told Nebuchadnezzar, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The vision of thy head upon thy bed, the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." He said the king had seen a frightening image with a head, torso, arms, legs, and feet. A stone was cut out of a mountain without hands and rolled forth, gradually growing in size. That stone collided with the image, breaking it into pieces. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel explained that the image represented future political kingdoms, and that in the days of those future kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We now go to more recent times. The angel Moroni first appeared to Joseph Smith in 1823 and told him that God had a work for him to do, and that his name should be had for good and evil among all nations, kindreds, and tongues. Moroni's message surely must have astonished Joseph, who was just 17. In 1831, the Lord told Joseph that the keys of the kingdom had again been committed unto man on the earth. He said the gospel would roll forth unto the ends of the earth as the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands, until it has filled the whole earth, just as Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar. In 1898, President Wilford Woodruff recounted an experience he had as a new member in 1834 at a priesthood meeting near Kirtland. He related, quote, "The prophet called on all who held the priesthood to gather into the little log schoolhouse they had there. It was a small house, perhaps 14 feet square. When we got together, the prophet called upon the elders of Israel to bear testimony of this work. When they got through, the prophet said, Brethren, I have been very much edified and instructed in your testimonies here tonight. But I want to say to you before the Lord that you know no more concerning the destinies of this church and kingdom than a babe upon its mother's lap. You don't comprehend it. It's only a little handful of priesthood you see here tonight. But this church will fill North and South America. It will fill the world. These prophecies that the kingdom of God, like a stone cut out of a mountain, would fill the earth, the name of Joseph Smith would be known throughout the world, and the church would fill the Americas and fill the world, might have seemed laughable 150 years ago. The little band of believers eking out a living on the American frontier and moving to escape persecution didn't look like the foundation of a faith that would cross international borders and penetrate hearts everywhere. But that is just what has happened. Let me give an example. On Christmas Day 1925 in Buenos Aires, Argentina, Elder Melvin J. Ballard dedicated the entire continent of South America for the preaching of the gospel. By August 1926, a handful of converts had been baptized. They were the first members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints baptized in all of South America. That was 85 years ago, within the lifespan of many who are listening to this conference today. There are 23 stakes of Zion in Buenos Aires today, with dozens of stakes and tens of thousands of church members in cities and towns across Argentina. Now there are well over 600 stakes and several million church members throughout South America. While we watch, the kingdom of God is filling the continent, and the name of Joseph Smith is being published, both by us and by his detractors, in countries he may never even have heard of during his lifetime. There are nearly 3,000 stakes in the worldwide church today, from Boston to Bangkok, and from Mexico City to Moscow. We are approaching 29,000 wards and branches. In many countries, there are mature stakes with members whose ancestors were converts. In others, small groups of church members meet as tiny church branches in rented houses. Every year, the church spreads farther and farther across the globe. These prophecies about filling the world and being known world over, preposterous? Perhaps. Unlikely? Undoubtedly. Impossible? Emphatically no. It is happening before our eyes. President Gordon B. Hinckley observed, quote, "It was said that at one time the sun never set on the British Empire. That empire has now been diminished. But it is true that the sun never sets on this work of the Lord as it is touching the lives of people across the earth." And this is only the beginning. We have scarcely scratched the surface. Our work knows no boundaries. Those nations now closed to us will someday be open. End quote. Today we can see that the fulfillment of a Book of Mormon prophecy draws close. "And it shall come to pass that kings shall shut their mouths, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. For in that day, for my sake, shall the Father work a work which shall be a great and a marvelous work among them." This work of the Lord is indeed great and marvelous. But it moves forward essentially unnoticed by many of mankind's political, cultural, and academic leaders. It progresses one heart and one family at a time, silently and unobtrusively. Its sacred message blessing people everywhere. A verse in the Book of Mormon provides a key to the miraculous growth of the church today. "And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior..." "...shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." Our most important message, which we are both divinely commissioned and commanded to take everywhere in the world, is that there is a Savior. He lived in the meridian of time. He atoned for our sins, was crucified, and was resurrected. That matchless message, which we proclaim with authority from God, is the real reason this church grows as it does. I testify that he appeared with his father to Joseph Smith. Under the direction of the Father, he established his gospel anew upon the earth. He sent apostles, prophets, and priesthood keys to the earth again. He leads his church through a living prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. His church is that stone cut out of the mountain without hands that rolls forward across the globe. We are grateful for Joseph Smith and watch with wonder as his name is revered and, yes, even reviled ever more widely across the earth. But we recognize that this mighty Latter-day work is not about him. It is the work of Almighty God and his Son, the Prince of Peace. I testify that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And with you stand in awe as this work moves forward, miraculously, marvelously, and irresistibly. Indeed, the time has come when the knowledge of a Savior spreads throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I bear testimony of him, the Savior of all mankind, and of this work, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The choir and congregation will now join in singing with full hearts, Redeemer of Israel.
This is the 181st Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
We will now be blessed to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. He will be followed by Jose L. Alonso. Elder Jose Alonso is of the 70. He will address us. He will then be followed by President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The choir will then sing, "I Am a Child of God." President Monson.
Thank you, brother.
Hello. I wonder who I should call upon to substitute for me. No, it's good, brothers and sisters, to welcome you to the 181st Semi-Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This conference marks 48 years. Think of it, 48 years since I was called to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles by President David O. McKay. That was in October of 1963. It seems impossible that so many years have come and gone since then. When we're busy, time seems to pass far too quickly. And the past 6 months have been no exception for me. One of the highlights during that period was the opportunity I had to rededicate the Atlanta, Georgia Temple on May 1st. I was accompanied by Elder and Sister M. Russell Ballard, Elder and Sister Walter F. Gonzalez, and Elder and Sister William R. Walker during the cultural celebration entitled Southern Lights, held the evening prior to the prededication. 2,700 young men and young women from throughout the Temple District performed. It was one of the most outstanding programs I've seen and had the audience on its feet several times for standing ovations. The following day, the Temple was rededicated in two sessions where the Spirit of the Lord was with us in rich abundance. During the latter part of August, President Henry B. Eyring dedicated the San Salvador El Salvador Temple. He was accompanied by Sister Eyring and Elder and Sister D. Todd Christofferson, Elder and Sister William R. Walker, and Sister Sylvia Allred of the Relief Society, General Presidency, and her husband, Jeffrey. President Eyring reported that it was a most spiritual event. In the latter part of this year, President Dieter F. Uchtdorf and Sister Uchtdorf will travel with other general authorities to Quetzaltenango, don't spell it, Guatemala, where he will dedicate our temple there. The building of temples continues uninterrupted, brothers and sisters. Today, it's my privilege to announce several new temples. First, may I mention that no church-built facility is more important than a temple. Temples are places where relationships are sealed together to last through the eternities. We're grateful for all the many temples across the world and for the blessing they are in the lives of our members. Late last year, the Provo Tabernacle in Utah County was seriously damaged by a terrible fire. This wonderful building, much beloved by generations of Latter-day Saints, was left with only the exterior walls standing. After careful study, we've decided to rebuild it with full preservation and restoration of the exterior to become the second temple of the church in the city of Provo. The existing Provo temple is one of the busiest in the church, and a second temple there will facilitate the increasing numbers of faithful church members who are attending the temple from Provo and the surrounding communities. I'm also pleased to announce new temples in the following locations: Barranquilla, Colombia, Durban, South Africa, Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and Star Valley, Wyoming. I think I'll dedicate that one. It's good fishing up there.
In addition, we're moving forward on our plans for a temple to be built in Paris, France. Details of these temples will be provided in the future as site and other necessary approvals are obtained. I mentioned in previous conferences the progress we're making in placing temples closer to our members. Although they are readily available to many members in the church, there are still areas of the world where temples are so distant from our members that they cannot afford the travel required to get to them. They are thus unable to partake of the sacred and eternal blessings temples provide. To help in this regard, we have available what is called the General Temple Patron Assistance Fund. This fund provides a one-time visit to the temple for those who otherwise would not be able to go to the temple and yet who long desperately for that opportunity. Any who might wish to contribute to this fund can simply write in the information on the normal contribution slip which is given to the bishop each month. Now, brothers and sisters, it's my prayer that we may be filled with the Spirit of the Lord as we listen to the messages today and tomorrow and learn those things the Lord would have us know. And this I pray for in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
In our day, many people are living in the midst of sadness and great confusion. They are not finding answers to their questions and are unable to meet their needs. Some have lost a sense of happiness and joy. The prophets have declared that true happiness is found in following the example and teachings of Christ. He is our Savior. He is our teacher. And he is the perfect example. His was a life of service. When we serve our neighbor, we help those who are in need. In the process, we may find solutions to our own difficulties. As we emulate the Savior, we show our love to our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and we become more like them. King Benjamin spoke of the value of service, saying that when we are in the service of our fellow beings, we are only in the service of our God. Everyone has opportunities to give service and show love. President Thomas S. Monson has asked us to go to the rescue and serve others. He said, quote, "We will discover that those whom we serve, who have felt through our labors the touch of the master hand, somehow cannot explain the change which comes into their lives. There is a desire to serve faithfully, to walk humbly, and to live more like the Savior. Having received the spiritual eyesight and glimpsed the promises of eternity, they echo the words of the blind man to whom Jesus restored sight, who said, 'One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" End quote. Each day, we have the opportunity to give help and service. Doing the right thing at the right time without delay. Think of the many people who have a difficult time obtaining a job, or who are ill, who feel lonely, who even think that they have lost everything. What can you do to help? Imagine that a neighbor caught out in the rain with his car broken down, calls you for assistance. What is the right thing to do for him? When is the right time to do it? I recall an occasion we went as a family to downtown Mexico City to buy clothing for our two children. They were very young. Our older son was just barely 2 years old, and the younger son was a year old. The street was crowded with people. While we were shopping, leading our children by the hand, we stopped for a moment to look at something. And without realizing it, we lost our older son. We did not know how, but he was not with us. Without a moment's delay, we took off running to look for him. We searched and called out for him, feeling great anguish, thinking that we might lose him forever. In our minds, we were pleading for Heavenly Father to help us find him. After a little while, we found him. There he was, innocently looking at toys through a store window. We hugged and kissed him, and we made the commitment to watch over our children diligently so that we could never lose one again. We learned that in order to go to our son's rescue, we did not need planning meeting. We simply acted, going out in search of the one who had been lost. We also learned that our son never even realized that he was lost. Brothers and sisters, there may be many who for some reason are lost from our sight and who do not know that they are lost. If we delay, we could lose them forever. For many who have need of our help, it is not necessary to create new programs or take actions which are complicated or costly. They only need our determination to serve, to do the right thing at the right time without delay. When the Savior appeared to the people of the Book of Mormon, he gave us a great example about not waiting to administer relief to those who have lost a sense of happiness and joy. Having taught the people, he saw that they were unable to understand all his words. He invited them to go to their homes and ponder the things that he had said to them. He told them to pray to the Father and prepare themselves to come again on the morrow when he would return to teach them. As he concluded, he looked upon the multitude and saw them weeping, for they longed for him to stay with them. Quote, and he said unto them, behold, my bowels are filled with compassion towards you. Have ye any that are sick among you? Bring them hither. Have ye any that are lame, or blind, or halt, or maimed, or leprous, or that are withered, or that are deaf, or that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither, and I will heal them. For I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy. End quote. And they brought their sick to him, and he healed them. The multitude bowed down at his feet and worshiped him and kissed his feet. And so much that they did bathe his feet with their tears. Then he commanded them that their little children should be brought, and he blessed them one by one. That is the model the Savior has given us. His love is for all, but he never loses sight of the one. I know that our Heavenly Father is loving, understanding, and patient. His Son Jesus Christ likewise loves us. They render help to us through their prophets. I have learned that there is a great safety in following the prophets. The rescue is still going on. President Monson said, quote, "The Lord expects our thinking. He expects our action. He expects our labors. He expects our testimonies. He expects our devotion." End quote. We have a responsibility and a great opportunity. There are many who need to once again experience the sweet savor of happiness and joy through activity in the church. That happiness comes from receiving the ordinances, making sacred covenants and keeping them. The Lord needs us to help them. Let us do the right thing at the right time without delay. I testify that God lives and is our Father. Jesus Christ lives and has given his life so that we may return to the presence of our Heavenly Father. I know that he is our Savior. I know that their infinite kindness is continually made manifest. I bear witness that President Thomas S. Monson is their prophet, and that this is the only true church upon the face of the earth. I know that the prophet Joseph Smith is the prophet of the restoration. I testify that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. It gives us guidance and models to follow in order to become more like God and his beloved Son. I so declare, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
I speak to the youth more personally than I usually do, comparing my youth with yours. You are precious beyond measure. I've seen you in a dozen countries and on every continent. You're much better than we were when young. You know more about the gospel. You're more mature and more faithful. I'm now 87 years old. You might wonder at my age what I can contribute to your lives. I have been where you are and know where you are going, but you have not yet been where I am. I quote a few lines of classic poetry. The old crow is getting slow. The young crow is not. Of what the young crow does not know, the old crow knows a lot. At knowing things, the old crow is still the young man's master. What does the slow old crow not know? How to go faster. The young crow flies above, below, and brings around the slow old crow. What does the fast young crow not know? Where to go. Not Wordsworth, but classic poetry nonetheless. With all that is going on in the world, with the lowering of the moral standard, you young people are being raised in enemy territory. We know from the scriptures that there was a war in heaven and that Lucifer rebelled and with his followers was cast out into the earth. He is determined to disrupt our Heavenly Father's plan and seeks to control the minds and actions of all. This influence is spiritual, and he's abroad in the land. But despite the opposition, trials, and temptations, you need not fail nor fear. When I was 17, about ready to graduate from high school, as a very average student with some handicaps, as I thought, everything around us came apart one Sunday morning. The next day, we were called to the high school auditorium. On this stage was a chair with a small radio. The principal switched on the radio. We then heard the voice of President Franklin Delano Roosevelt as he announced that Pearl Harbor had been bombed. The United States was at war with Japan. Later, that scene was repeated. Again, the voice of President Roosevelt, this time announcing that our country was at war with Germany. World War II had exploded across the world. All at once, our future was uncertain. We did not know what was ahead. would we live to get married and have a family. Today there are wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth is in commotion. You, our youth, may feel uncertainty and insecurity in your lives. I want to counsel you and teach you and give you a warning about some things to do and some things not to do. The gospel plan is the great plan of happiness. The family is the center of that plan. The family depends on the worthy use of those life-giving powers that are in your body. In the family, a proclamation to the world, an inspired document issued by the first presidency in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, we learn that in the premortal existence, all human beings, male and female, were created in the image of God. Each is a beloved spirit, son, or daughter of a heavenly parent. And as such, each has a divine nature and destiny. Gender is an essential characteristic and was established in that premortal existence. We further declare that God has commanded that the sacred powers of procreation are to be employed only between a man and a woman, lawfully wedded as husband and wife. The great penalty Lucifer and his followers brought upon themselves was that they were denied a mortal body. Many of the temptations you face, certainly the most serious ones, relate to your body. You not only have power to create bodies for a new generation, but you also have agency. The prophet Joseph Smith taught, all beings who have bodies have power over those who have not. So every living soul who has a physical body ultimately has power over the adversary. You suffer temptations because of your physical nature, but you also have power over him and his angels. By the time we graduated from high school, many of our classmates had marched away to war, some of them never to return. The rest of us were soon to enter the military. We did not know about our future. Would we survive the war? Would there be enough of the world left when we return? Against the certainty that I would be drafted, I joined the Air Force. Soon I was in Santa Ana, California for pre-flight training. I did not then have a firm testimony of the gospel that it was true, but I knew that my seminary teachers, Abel S. Rich and John B. Lillywhite, knew it was true. I had heard them testify and believe them. I thought to myself, I will lean on their testimony until I gain one of my own. And so it was. I'd heard about patriarchal blessings, but had not received one. In each state, there's an ordained patriarch who has the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. He is authorized to give personal and private blessings to those who come recommended by their bishops. I wrote to my bishop for a recommend. J. Roland Sandstrom was the ordained patriarch living in Santa Ana State. He knew nothing about me and had never seen me before, but he gave me my blessing. In it, I found answers and instruction. While patriarchal blessings are very private, I will share a short quote from mine. You shall be guided through the whisperings of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be warned of danger. If you heed those warnings, our Heavenly Father will bless you so that you might be again reunited with your loved ones. That word if, though small in print, loomed as big as the page. I would be blessed to return from the war if I kept the commandments and if I heeded the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Although that gift had been conferred upon me at baptism, I did not yet know what the Holy Ghost was or how the promptings worked. What I needed to know about the promptings, I found in the Book of Mormon. I read that angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Perhaps the single greatest thing I learned from reading the Book of Mormon is that the voice of the Spirit comes as a feeling rather than a sound. You will learn, as I have learned, to listen for that voice that is felt rather than heard. Nephi scolded his older brother, saying, ye have seen an angel, and he spake unto you. Yea, you have heard his voice from time to time. And he spoke unto you in a still, small voice. But you were past feeling that you could not feel his words. Some critics have said that these verses are in error because you hear words, you do not feel them. But if you know anything at all about spiritual communication, you know that the best word to describe what takes place is the word feeling. The gift of the Holy Ghost, if you consent, will guide and protect you and even correct your actions. It is a spiritual voice that comes into your mind as a thought or a feeling put into your heart. The prophet Enos said, the voice of the Lord came into my mind. And the Lord told Oliver Cowdery, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which will come upon you. It is not expected that you go through life without making mistakes, but you'll not make a major mistake without first being warned by the promptings of the Spirit. The promise applies to all members of the church. Some will make critically serious mistakes, transgressing the laws of the gospel. Here it is time to remind you of the atonement. Acceptance, repentance, and complete forgiveness to the point that you can become pure again. The Lord said, he who has repented of his sins, the same shall be forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more. If the adversary should take you prisoner due to misconduct, I remind you that you hold a key that will unlock that prison door. From the inside, you can be washed clean through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You may, in time of trouble, think you're not worth saving because you made some mistakes, big or little, and you may think that you're now lost. That is never true. Only repentance can heal what hurts, but repentance can heal what hurts, no matter what it is. If you are slipping into things that you should not slip into, or if you are associating with people who are pulling you away to the wrong direction, that is the time to assert your independence, your agency. Listen to the voice of the Spirit, and you will not be led astray. I say again that you today are being raised in enemy territory with a declining standard morality. But as a servant of the Lord, I promise you that you'll be protected and shielded from the attacks of the adversary if you will heed the promptings that comes from the Holy Ghost. Dress modestly. Talk reverently. Listen to uplifting music. Avoid all immorality and personally degrading practices. Take hold of your life and order yourself to be valiant. Because we depend so much on you, you will be remarkably blessed. You're never far from the sight of your Heavenly Father. The strength of my testimony has changed since I felt a need to lean on the testimony of my seminary teachers. Today I lean on others when I walk due to old age and childhood polio, but not from doubt regarding spiritual matter. I've come to believe, to understand, and to know the precious truth of the gospel and of the Savior Jesus Christ. As one of his special witnesses, I testify that the outcome of this battle that began in premortal life is not in question. Lucifer will lose. We spoke earlier of crows. You young crows need not fly aimlessly to and fro, unsure of the path ahead. There are those who know the way. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The Lord organized his church on the principle of keys and counsel. At the head of the church is 15 men, sustained as prophets, seers, and revelators. Each of the presidency and the quorum of the 12 apostles hold all of the keys of the priesthood necessary for directing the church. The senior apostle is the prophet president, Thomas S. Monson, who's the only one authorized to exercise all of those keys. The scriptures require that the first presidency and the quorum of the 12 work in council, and that the decisions of those councils be unanimous. And so it is. We trust the Lord to guide the way and seek only to do his will. We know that he has placed a great deal of trust in us, individually and collectively. You must learn to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. You must be trustworthy and surround yourself with friends that desire to be likewise. Sometimes you might be tempted to think, as I did from time to time in my youth, the way things are going, the world is going to be over with. The end of the world is going to come before I get to where I should be. Not so. You can look forward to doing it right, getting married, having a family, seeing your children, grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren. If you will follow these principles, you will be watched over and protected, and you yourself will know by the promptings of the Holy Ghost which way to go. For by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. I promise you that it will be so, and invoke a blessing upon you, our precious youth, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Has given me and left me home.
We are grateful to the Tabernacle Choir and their conductors and organists for the beautiful music that has been provided this morning. Our concluding speaker at this session will be President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. Following President Uchtdorf's remarks, the choir will sing Press Forward, Saints. The benediction will then be offered by Elder Lowell M. Snow of the 70, and the conference will be adjourned until 2 o'clock this afternoon. President Uchtdorf.
May I encourage the young people of the church to please heed the wise counsel and words of wisdom given to us today by President Packer. It is indeed wonderful to live in a time when prophets guide and direct God's work and children on earth, and we're so blessed to have President Thomas S. Monson as the true and living prophet on this earth today. By announcing new temples, many new temples across the world, President Monson showed to us again how the church is pressing forward. Let me make reference to another great prophet of his time, even Moses, who was one of the greatest prophets of the world, and the world has ever known. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and spent the first 40 years of his life in the royal halls of Egypt. He knew firsthand the glory and grandeur of that ancient kingdom. Years later, on the top of a distant mountain, far removed from the splendor and magnificence of mighty Egypt, Moses stood in the presence of God and spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. During the course of that visitation, God showed Moses the workmanship of his hands, granting him a glimpse of his work and glory. When the vision ended, Moses fell to the earth for the space of many hours. When his strength finally returned, he realized something that in all his years in Pharaoh's court had never occurred to him before. "I know," he said, "that man is nothing." The more we learn about the universe, the more we understand, at least in a small part, what Moses knew. The universe is so large, mysterious, and glorious that it is incomprehensible to the human mind. "Worlds without number have I created," God said to Moses. "The wonders of the night sky are a beautiful testimony of that truth. There are few things that have filled me with such breathless awe as flying in the black of night across oceans and continents and looking out my cockpit window upon the infinite glory of millions of stars." Astronomers have attempted to count the number of stars in the universe. One group of scientists estimates that the number of stars within range of our telescopes is 10 times greater than all the grains of sand on the world's beaches and deserts. This conclusion has a striking similarity to the declaration of the ancient prophet Enoch. Were it possible that man could number the particles of the earth, yea, millions of earth like this, it would not be a beginning to the number of thy creations. Given the vastness of God's creations, it's no wonder that great King Benjamin counseled his people to always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness. But even though man is nothing, it fills me with wonder and awe to think that the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. And while we may look at the vast expanse of the universe and say, "What is man in comparison to the glory of creation?" God himself said we are the reason he created the universe. His work and glory, the purpose of this magnificent universe, is to save and exalt mankind. In other words, the vast expanse of eternity, the glories and mysteries of infinite space and time, are all built for the benefit of ordinary mortals like you and me. Our Heavenly Father created the universe that we might reach our potential as His sons and daughters. This is a paradox of man. Compared to God, man is nothing. Yet, we are everything to God. While against the backdrop of infinite creation we may appear to be nothing, we have a spark of eternal fire burning within our breast. We have the incomprehensible promise of exaltation, worlds without end, within our grasp. And it is God's great desire to help us reach it. The great deceiver knows that one of his most effective tools in leading the children of God astray is to appeal to the extremes of the paradox of man. To some, he appeals to their prideful tendencies, puffing them up and encouraging them to believe in the fantasy of their own self-importance and invincibility. He tells them that they have transcended the ordinary and that because of ability, birthright, or social status, they are set apart from the common measure of all that surrounds them. He leads them to conclude that they are therefore not subject to anyone else's rules and not to be bothered by anyone else's problems. Abraham Lincoln is said to have loved a poem that reads, "Oh, why should the spirit of mortal be proud? Like a swift flitting meteor, a fast flying cloud, a flash of the lightning, a break of the wave, man passeth from life to his rest in the grave." Disciples of Jesus Christ understand that compared to eternity, our existence in this mortal sphere is only a small moment in space and time. They know that a person's true value has little to do with what the world holds in high esteem. They know you could pile up the accumulated currency of the entire world and it could not buy a loaf of bread in the economy of heaven. Those who will inherit the kingdom of God are those who become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Such disciples understand also that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Another way Satan deceives is through discouragement. He attempts to focus our sight on our own insignificance until we begin to doubt that we have much worth. He tells us that we are too small for anyone to take notice, that we are forgotten, especially by God. Let me share with you a personal experience that may be of some help to those who feel insignificant, forgotten, or alone. Many years ago, I attended pilot training in the United States Air Force. I was far away from my home, a young West German soldier born in Czechoslovakia who had grown up in East Germany and spoke English only with great difficulty. I clearly remember my journey to our training base in Texas. I was on a plane sitting next to a passenger who spoke with a heavy southern accent. I could scarcely understand a word he said. I actually wondered if I had been taught the wrong language all along. I was terrified by the thought that I had to compete for the coveted top spots in pilot training against students who were native English speakers. When I arrived on the airbase in the small town of Big Spring, Texas, I looked for and found the Latter-day Saint branch, which consisted of a handful of wonderful members who were meeting in rented rooms on the airbase itself. The members were in the process of building a small meeting house that would serve as a permanent place for the church. Back in those days, as many of you know, members provided much of the labor on new buildings. Day after day, I attended my pilot training and studied as hard as I could, and then spent most of my spare time working on the new meeting house. There, I learned that a 2x4 is not a dance step, but a piece of wood. I also learned the important survival skill of missing my thumb when pounding a nail. I spent so much time working on the meeting house that the branch president, who also happened to be one of our flight instructors, expressed concern that I perhaps should spend more time studying. My friends and fellow students, pilots, engaged themselves in free time activities as well. Although I think it is safe to say that some of those activities would not have been in alignment with today's For the Strength of Youth pamphlet. For my part, I enjoyed being an active part of this tiny West Texas branch, practicing my newly acquired carpenter skills and improving my English as I fulfilled my callings to teach in the Elders' Quorum and in Sunday School. At the time, Big Spring, despite its name, was a small, insignificant, and unknown place. And I often felt exactly the same way about myself. Insignificant, unknown, and quite alone. Even so, I never once wondered if the Lord had forgotten me or if he would ever be able to find me there. I knew that it didn't matter to Heavenly Father where I was, where I ranked with others in my pilot training class, or what my calling in the church was. What mattered to him was that I was doing the best I could, that my heart was inclined toward him, and that I was willing to help those around me. I knew if I did the best I could, all would be well. And all was well. The Lord doesn't care at all if we spend our days working in marble halls or stable stalls. He knows where we are, no matter how humble our circumstances. He will use in his own way and for his holy purposes those who incline their hearts to him. God knows that some of the greatest souls who have ever lived are those who will never appear in the chronicles of history. They are the blessed, humble souls who emulate the Savior's example and spend the days of their lives doing good. One such couple, parents of a friend of mine, exemplify this principle for me. The husband worked at a steel mill in Utah. At lunch, he would pull out his scriptures or church magazine and read. When the other workers saw this, they ridiculed him and challenged his beliefs. Whenever they did, he spoke to them with kindness and confidence. He did not allow their disrespect to make him angry or upset. Years later, one of the more vocal mockers became very ill. Before he died, he requested that this humble man speak at his funeral, which he did. This faithful member of the church never had much in the way of social status or wealth, but his influence extended deeply to all who knew him. He died in an industrial accident while stopping to help another worker who was stranded in the snow. Within a year, his widow had to undergo brain surgery, which has left her unable to walk. But people love coming to spend time with her because she listens, she remembers, she cares. Unable to write, she memorizes her children's and grandchildren's telephone numbers. She lovingly remembers birthdays and anniversaries. Those who visit her come away feeling better about life and about themselves. They feel her love. They know she cares. She never complains, but spends her days blessing the lives of others. One of her friends said this woman was one of the few people she had ever known who truly exemplifies the love and life of Jesus Christ. This couple would have been the first to say they were not of much importance in this world. But the Lord uses a scale very different from the world's to weigh the worth of a soul. He knows this faithful couple. He loves them. Their actions are a living witness of their strong faith in him. My dear brothers and sisters, it may be true that man is nothing in comparison to the greatness of the universe. At times we may even feel insignificant, invisible, alone, or forgotten. But always remember, you matter to him. If you ever doubt that, consider these four divine principles. First, God loves the humble and meek, for they are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Second, the Lord entrusts the fullness of his gospel to be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world. He has chosen the weak things of the world to come forth and break down the mighty and strong ones, and to put to shame the things which are mighty. Third, no matter where you live, no matter how humble your circumstances, how meager your employment, or how limited your abilities, how ordinary your appearance, or how little your calling in the church may appear to you, you are not invisible to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He knows your humble heart and your acts of love and kindness. Together they form a lasting testimony of your fidelity and faith. Now, fourth and finally, please understand that what you see and experience now is not what forever will be. You will not feel loneliness, sorrow, pain, or discouragement forever. We have the faithful promise of God that he will neither forget nor forsake those who incline their hearts to him. Have hope and faith in that promise. Learn to love your Heavenly Father and become his disciple in word and in deed. Be assured that if you but hold on, believe in him, and remain faithful in keeping the commandments, one day you will experience for yourself the promises revealed to the Apostle Paul. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Brothers and sisters, the most powerful being in the universe is the Father of your spirit. He knows you. He loves you with a perfect love. God sees you not only as a mortal being on a small planet who lives for a brief season. He sees you as his child. He sees you as the being you are capable and designed to become. He wants you to know that you matter to him. May we ever believe, trust, and align our lives so that we will understand our true eternal worth and potential. May we be worthy of the precious blessings our Heavenly Father has in store for us, is my prayer in the name of His Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dearest eternal Father, we love Thee so much. And from around the world, Thy children have gathered this morning to hear the words that Thou would speak to us, that Thou hast placed in the hearts and in the minds of those who have spoken and have sung. We are grateful, Father, for this privilege. On behalf of all who have heard Thy word, or who shall yet read or see these proceedings, we pray a blessing upon them, individually, collectively, and as families. Wilt Thou bless them with power? Wilt Thou open their ears? Wilt thou help them to hear thy voice? Wilt thou give them strength and direction? We pray that all of thy children throughout the world will have a consuming desire to prepare themselves to enter into thy holy temples and to receive the great blessings thou hast prepared for us, and to assist in the work of redeeming all of thy children. Help every soul to take the steps to become a man and a woman of Christ, we pray, even in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been the first session of the 181st Semi-Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Speakers were selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church. Music was provided by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. This broadcast has been furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited.